We'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at the Beatitudes, and if you remember, the last few of those Beatitudes directly correlate with verses 13 to 16 that we'll consider together today. That God's people are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. And if we fulfill our calling in the manner that we ought to, there will be plenty of people that don't want anything to do with our salt, and they sure enough don't want any light shined, as we've noted before, on their deeds that they would prefer to remain concealed in darkness. And then that's where the last few Beatitudes come in. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when you're reviled. And men say all manner of evil against you falsely. So we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And this is not an original phrase, but I think that it summarizes very well this admonition of what we're called to do. I've heard this attributed originally to Brother David Crawford, but he probably got it from somebody else. And at the end of the day, we're all just re-preaching Paul, Peter, and John's sermons anyway. So if anybody came up with something good, the Holy Spirit blessed them to have it. But we're called to shake and shine. Shake and shine. Shake as the salt of the earth and shine as the light of the world. Let's read verse 13 of Matthew 5. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, and to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So first of all, salt is introduced to us. You're the salt of the earth. And notice the scope of the salt and the light. We're not the salt of the church. We're not the light of Christians. We're not the light of the disciples. There's an important aspect of our walk of discipleship that is fellowship and encouragement with one another. Right? We need to strengthen one another by letting our light shine in fellowship with those that are like-minded believers. But what is the language that Jesus is giving here? You're not the salt of the rest of the salt. Right? You're not the light of all the rest of the lights. It's good to encourage one another. It's good to benefit one another by way of fellowship. But what are we the salt of? The earth. What are we light of? The world. And again, I've been highlighting for you, especially for these first century disciples that are all babes in Christ and they have no idea what they're doing about this kingdom of heaven that's at hand, that they're trying to press into. After 400 silent years, the world and the supposed religious world around them was in such abject darkness. And the specific admonitions here is that you're the light to those that are in darkness. Now again, it's great for us to all get together and us encourage one another that are all the light, okay? But the specific admonition is that you are a light to a world that is dark. You are the salt, the preserving agent, the sweetening agent, the disinfectant agent to a earth that is decaying, that is rotting. And you're the one that preserves it from rotting, at least to the rapid degree that it does by nature. So, we are called to be the salt and the light of a world that is rotting and decaying and that is in darkness. You know, it says in 1 John 5, you don't have to turn here. Let me just get the wording really quickly. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, you know, if you ever interact with people, you're talking to them about John 3:16, right? And, you know, I know it says God so loved the world, but that doesn't mean every world, every person without exception. And here's all the reasons why. Well, no. That means all men without exception. And then there's another verse. I can't get it in my mind right now, but it says Jesus either died or he came to save the whole world. Okay, well, we got to rightly divide that too. And if you ever need a great example to have in your back pocket that every Christian will agree with, right, that the world, even the whole world, every time it's used, does not mean every person without exception, I don't know of anyone that would say that the whole world lieth in wickedness is a 100% absolute statement. Every one of them would say, no, you gotta rightly divide that, right? That's not talking about everybody. Okay, good. All right. Now that we've established that, right? Now let's start rightly dividing some other verses, right? But what's the Lord saying here? He's saying that the general disposition, the vast majority of this world, apart from the guiding grace of God, does not gravitate toward righteousness. It gravitates toward wickedness, right? This whole world lies in wickedness. And outside of, you know, Brother Joe read there in Ezekiel 16, and we noted there that Sodom got to the point. It got to the point. It started out with pride. And pride's everywhere. Pride is a natural thing in this world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And if the children of God, you know, the wicked are going to act pridefully. They just are, right? But children of God got that pride down in us too. And that's why we've got to put on the cloak of the Holy Spirit to display the fruit of the Spirit of meekness, right? And humility. But I can't reconcile in my mind. And again, I don't have an exact scripture to cite this. But Sodom was a prominent city. Hundreds of thousands of people. Lot was no doubt a child of God. His righteous soul was vexed daily. And the Lord eventually got him out of town. Was every single... And by the way, the only reason he got him out was because of Abraham. Not because of Lot, but because of Abraham. Just by sheer quantity of numbers, I don't think that we could assume that all of the hundreds of thousands of citizens of Sodom were all just non-elect unregenerates. I think it's possible. It's possible. But I tend to think there were plenty of children of God in that city that got burned up. Now, how did Sodom get to where it got to? It was on a downhill slide, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Where finally the Lord said, I'm just going to burn them up. Do you want to know what happened in Sodom? You want to know how Sodom got to where it was at? There were some children of God in there that said, I'm not going to be salty, and I'm putting my light under a bushel. And you know what? One of them was Lot. He put his light under the bushel so much, he became a prominent ruler in the gate and in the city, right? And I just, by sheer numbers, I think it's reasonable to presume that there were plenty of children of God that were so just down in the muck and the mire of the pig pen, and their conscience had got seared. And you want to know how the culture around them got so just hard to describe wickedness? They absolutely abjected and failed in their responsibility to be salt and light to the community around them. And by the way, what does the Lord say? If the salt has lost its savor, it ain't good for nothing. And what did the Lord do? Again, these are my assumptions, and you take them from just that. But those children of God that had compromised, and they put their light under a bushel in Sodom, and they didn't have a God, the friend of God interceding for them to get them out of town, they were not letting, they were not preserving and sweetening and disinfecting the culture in the manner that they were called to. Well, what does he say? If salt's not going to act like salt, it's good for nothing and be cast underfoot of men. And to put it another way, it's worthy of being just burned up with fire and brimstone from heaven, right? But don't miss the point. It's not that there was a higher... Listen. It's not that Sodom had a higher percentage and concentration of unregenerate people. Sometimes we're like, oh, the culture's so bad. I bet there's 75% unregenerate over there. Oh, but over here where we're so righteous, it's only like 15% of unregenerate, right? No. God's got a people of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, and they're sprinkled around everywhere. You want to know the difference between one culture and the other? It's the children of God being salt and light in that individual community, right? In the people they interact with. So the salt of the earth, that is just naturally decaying, that is naturally corrupted. You know, we think about salt, the first thing we think about is a sweetening agent, right? And there's certainly applicability to that. I mean, any situation, you know, our speech should be always with grace and seasoned with salt, right? You know, if a child of God is in the conversation, your participation in that conversation should make it sweeter and more salty than if you weren't in that conversation, right? So there is certainly an aspect of us being the salt of the earth that is a sweetening agent, but in this time, before refrigeration, before freezers, salt was primarily used as a preservative agent. And what happened if you did not use salt as a preservative agent? The meat or whatever you were trying to preserve would simply decay. Right? It would rot. And also, salt was used as a disinfectant. We've already talked about Ezekiel 16. Well, the first part of that picture of that stillborn child out there that's cast out into the field to the loathing of thy person. And it specifically says there in the description of that baby, no one cared for thee, and thou wast not salted. So what would they do? They would, in a early infancy state, they would cleanse that young child with salt. Why? Because it was also a disinfectant for that young child. So preservative agent, a sweetening agent, but I don't think that's the primary application. Preservative and disinfectant. Well, what happens if you don't disinfect things that need disinfecting and you don't preserve things that naturally rot and decay? What happens? Just, you know, the New Testament calls it this crooked and perverse nation around you, this crooked and perverse generation, this rotting, decaying culture. And no doubt those first century disciples would have certainly understood that as they saw the culture of Rome rotting and decaying around them, right? And we don't have sovereignty to control every situation. We don't have control over many things, but what we can do is in our individual interactions. You know, how is it that we're the salt of the earth? Well, I don't have access, you know, I don't have exposure or interactions with the whole world. You know, I don't have the platform to be able to touch millions of people. How is the earth as a whole disinfected and preserved? It's because in my little bubble, in my little circle of influence, this is a ministerial term, but I think it applies here as well. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians talks about his measure and my measure that extends unto you. And I'm not going to go beyond my measure. Well, what is my measure? The measure is the family and the relationships and the friends and the workplace and the school and my individual interactions on a day in, day out basis. I need to be a preservative and a disinfectant agent where I touch people. Now, what happened if every single child of God acted that way? Well, now you got the whole earth covered, right? Now you got the whole world covered. You know, I can't be the salt of the entire earth. I can't be the light of the entire world. The only thing I can do is try to be the most authentic degree of salt and light in the individual interactions that I have on a daily basis and encourage every other child of God to do the same thing, right? So with the salt of the earth, preservative agent, disinfectant agent, to some degree a sweetening agent. But if the salt, this is the Lord's words, okay? If the salt had lost its savor, I mean, what makes salt different than everything else? It's savor, right? Lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salty? It's thenceforth good for nothing and to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. So why do you have salt? Because it has distinguishing characteristics to accomplish an end goal. And you know what? If this particular thing that has those characteristics that I'm supposed to use to accomplish this end goal, you know, if it's not doing it, then why would I use the salt, right? I mean, to put it a different way, the Lord just simply expects His children of the children of God to manifest brightly the fruit of the Spirit to encourage and bless and disinfect and preserve others around us, right? So the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. So Jesus took that title for Himself, right? You may remember that in the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. But then He's going away, right? He's going back to heaven. He's going back to the right hand of God the Father. So I'm the light of the world, but I'm going away. So now who carries the light of Jesus Christ to a world that is not naturally good? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. The whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in darkness, right? But light, He's the light of the world, but light is a title that God takes for Himself. He says God is light. Just like God is love. We have that title capitalized in our King James Bibles, and light is capitalized as well. God is light. John chapter 1 says He's the true light that cometh into the world. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This world is dark because of sin. And when Jesus came in the world, again, He shined the light of God. He shined the true light into a dark generation. And those in darkness and the wicked, they hated Him for it, right? And they tried to silence the light. But now that Jesus has been crucified and He's been resurrected and He went back to heaven after 40 days, who is it that shines that light now? His disciples, right? Me and you. Me and you. And I want you to understand the gravity of what we have been given. We are shining the light of Jesus Christ to a dark and fallen world. You're the light of the world. And a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. The kingdom of God will stand until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know where. We don't know in what locale. We certainly pray by God's providence it'll be here. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. One enemy that the church will always have. We cannot, even if we try to put our light under a bushel, we can't extinguish our light. It will be manifest no matter what, okay? We are a city that's set on a hill. We can't be hid. Satan is always going to know where the children of God are at, where the church is at, and be trying to attack us, you know? You can't cover up your light enough where Satan says, I'm not going to tempt him anymore, right? If that's what you're trying to avoid, it's just not going to work. Also, the bushel here that's described, it's really describing a basket. Probably a basket that would hold a bushel of grain or something like that. But as we know, the way that they would make baskets back then, you know, it's not they're going to be made by hand. It's not going to be a perfectly secure bushel. So even if you put a basket, that's what's being described here by a bushel, a basket, a hand-woven basket. If you put that over a light, there's still going to be holes and cracks in that basket where the light's going to shine out anyway. There is no point in a child of God's life that the effects of the new birth will ever be 100% extinguished. That even if you try to cover it up as much, think about Lot. He tried to put the most effective bushel possible around his light. But you know what? Even though externally he was putting on a good show, internally he was still right, vexed daily, right? But you cannot 100% cover up your light. It's still going to shine out. You can just reduce it from shining in the manner that it ought to a much lower percentage. You know, a child of God is described of faith, and it applies of every other fruit of the Spirit. There's no point in a child of God's life that they lose the integrity of the new birth, that their faith is extinguished. It's not a light switch on and off that you can just flip the light switch off. No, it's always on. Instead, the way that faith is manifested is a dimmer switch. And some children of God, they need to fix their dimmer switch, okay? Their light is way too dark. You can't tell whether it's even nighttime or not. For some children of God, bless their heart, God needs to... God's always convicting them, right? They need to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and repent of that. But you don't have the ability to flip the off switch and say, I am going to extinguish the light that is inside of me. You want to know the reason you can't? Because Christ in you, the hope of glory, resides inside of there. And He's the light of the world, and you can't get Him out of there, right? Your light will never be fully extinguished because Jesus Christ is in you, praise God, forever, eternally. He resides in your heart, and one of these days He's going to take us home to heaven. But your light, you can never cover it up enough where it will be totally not visible to public view. Okay? Now, you can squander a lot. You can mess up a lot, right? But even if you cover it up, in that basket, there's still going to be parts of that basket that are not fully secure, and there's still going to be little bitty beams coming out. But I think He orients what is our motive? What's our perspective? And it's not just that, hey, don't put your light under a bushel. Why do we let our light shine anyway? You know, we got to get to that core purpose first. Why do we let our light shine? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The reason why God made anyone is for His glory. You know, why did He choose people? Ephesians 1, He chose, He elected people, He predestinated them. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace. We're made for the glory of God. And our desire every single day should be, Lord, how can You use me as a vessel, a broken vessel, no doubt, but You're the one who's chosen me, and You're the one who will equip me to do the best that I can, hopefully. How can I use the vessel that I've been given to glorify God more today than I ever have in the past? How can I be growing to where the attention is not on me? The intention is on Christ. He must decrease, or I must, He must, I totally missed it. Y'all know it. He must increase, but I must decrease, right? The focus needs to be on Jesus. And I want people to see my actions and not say, you know what, David, he's a good guy. No, they're going to say, I know that dude. He's a sinner. He's got problems. But you know what? The only reason why he must have done that was because there's something working in and through him that he talks about God, hopefully, from time to time. And there must be something bigger working in him, because I know he's got just as many problems as I have. The hope is that people see your good works and they don't look at you and say, man, you did a good job. No, they say, I know he's a sinner. And the only reason why he did that is that God must have blessed him to do that, right? We want the focus to be on Jesus Christ. We want the focus to be on the Father. We want the focus to be on the glory of God. So the reason why I want to get a bushel off of my light is so that God gets more glory in my life, right? That God is more honored. That more children of God are encouraged and stirred up to serve God more faithfully. And sometimes it takes, you know, we talked about this in regards to persecution, but, you know, there can be many people that are just following the crowd, and they're going with the way of the world. But sometimes all it takes is one child of God saying, you know what, I just don't feel comfortable doing this anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. That you letting your light shine in that way, in another way, taking your bushel off, you shining your light in that way will probably encourage some other child of God who's just going along to get along, and they want to avoid ridicule, and they want to avoid reviling and any type of friction. You know, it's hard to be the sole light in nothing but darkness, but praise God, that's why God gave us the church. We're not the sole light, right? We encourage one another. So why do we do good works? We don't do good works so people would say he did a good job. Our focus should be quit looking at me and look at Jesus, right? Look at my Father. Look at the Son of God. He's the reason that I did that. He's the reason that I try and fail every day to live a holy and a righteous life, but He is the focus. That may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Now, I want you to notice as we progress through here, the way that the focus zooms in, okay? So first of all, it's the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Well, that's too big for me, right? I personally... as one disciple of Christ, I can't affect the world as a whole. But it zooms in from the world to a city that's set on a hill. And then it zooms in further. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. So it zooms in from, you know, I'm sure your thoughts are the same as mine. I can't do anything to affect the world, but a city that's set on a hill. And maybe I don't have any influence in my city, but I do have influence in my house unto all that are in the house. So how is it that the collective disciples of Christ are the salt of the earth and the light of the world? It's that me and my individual house, and through my measure and the people I interact with and the people I have close interactions with and relationships with, It's by me exemplifying Jesus in my house. And then you get enough of those together. You get enough children of God together serving God faithfully. It can affect a city. And then you have children of God serving faithfully in every single city. Now all of a sudden it can affect the world. But I can't affect the world. What I can do is try to be the salt of my house, the light of my house, the salt of my interactions, the salt of my measure, the salt of the people that I have interactions and influence with on a daily basis. So, salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Men hopefully will see your light shining and see beyond you to see Jesus Christ. There's a... We'll skip 1 Corinthians 14 for time's sake. But Acts chapter 4, the disciples, they're preaching Jesus. They're letting the light shine in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and ultimately the uttermost parts of the earth. And again, there are people in darkness that don't like it, and they encounter persecution. But when these disciples, when these prominent people in the community, in leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they were persecuting them, they saw the resolve of these fishermen, and they saw the resolve of these publicans, and the resolve of these people that were not impressive in a worldly sense. Notice their summarization of this. Acts 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. These guys are not very impressive. You know, they still look like fishermen. They still act like fishermen. But they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know what they saw? They saw their good works, and they didn't look at them and say, you know what, that's an impressive orator. It makes sense to me that he articulated himself so well. It's like, no, that's a fisherman that can't put two words together. But you know what? There's something different about these guys. And they talk a lot about Jesus a lot. They talk about Jesus of Nazareth being resurrected. And they took knowledge of them that they... And that was the enemies, right? That was the world, so to say. And they were letting their light shine enough to where even their enemies testified that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, what happens when you get individual... You know, we're an individual light, right? But what happens when you get multiple of these lights together? Well, that gives us the picture of a candlestick. Revelation 1, we'll hit this real quick. Revelation 1, verse 12, I turned to see the voice of him that spake with me, and I turned and saw seven golden candlesticks. What are these seven golden candlesticks? Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which I saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, we don't have time to elaborate on this, but look at the salt and the light. Look at Ephesus. You know, go read in the book of Acts the salt and the light that the disciples of Christ had in Ephesus and all of Asia, that they were putting the silversmiths of the graven images out of business. And they said, not just here, but in all of Asia, the temple of Diana and everywhere, it's empty. You know, we're going to go, the graven image industry is going out of business. Why? Because children of God in their individual locale and their individual communities were saying, I'm going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And they were putting the graven image industry out. They were putting the temple of Diana out of business. Right? So what happens when you have, I have my little bitty light, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? But what happens when you get 20, 30, 40, 100 of them together? Well, that's a candlestick. And then what happens when you have seven candlesticks all together? You know, that little bitty candlestick is supposed to shine to the entire community around it. And then you have seven churches of Asia, so figuratively that candlestick is shining to all of Asia. That's how we're the light of the world, is individual people become lively stones of a individual candlestick. And you know what? Talk about our measure. It's not my measure to primarily, there may be circumstances, one-off situations, but it's not our responsibility to shine our light in other communities. There should be a local church that's serving that community. And then the one, when then where their measure and where their light ends, there should be another candlestick right there. And then where that ends, there should be another candlestick right there. That's how the whole world gets covered with light. And it's a sad reality. You know, he talks about it with salt. The salt of lost its savor, where we shall be salted. The reason why candlesticks, the reason why churches close is because the members of that body have put a bushel over their light long enough that the Lord finally says, you know what? You're going to reap what you've sown. The Lord doesn't put out candlesticks. He allows us the effect of when we perpetually cover up our light and our candlestick. You see? What's our calling? Be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and we together, this individual group of people right here, we have a candlestick. And you know what? By the providence of God, there are some interactions we can have with different people on the other side of the world. Praise God, I've had some of those. But our individual calling is not primarily to shine our light in Russia, right? Shine our light in South America. No, we shine our light right here. And how do we shine our light right here? By your daily interactions, right? By your daily interactions. And ultimately, we want God to be glorified. We want Him to offer words of commendation. There's always going to be rebukes because the church is made up of sinners and there's always things we can do better. But if He wrote a letter to us in the eval, that's what the seven chapter of Revelation 2 and 3 is. He's giving those churches a report card on their candlestick. And boy, it's tough. Their report card was tough. And makes us wonder and ponder from time to time what might be our report card if He gave us a report card on our candlestick. But the only thing I can do is just let my light shine to the best of my ability in my house. Hopefully encourage you to do the same. And we pray the Spirit of God will move. And you know what? That's how the culture as a whole is preserved. That's how the culture as a whole reduces the decay and the rot. And if the culture around us is rotting and decaying, that is a sad litmus test of the faithfulness of the disciples of Christ and possibly their failure to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So we need to get back on the saddle and do the best we can, right? In the measure that we've been called to. Shake and shine and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world.